Good morning, church. Everybody got me? It is good to be here. Meg and I have been traveling the last couple weeks. We have a newborn, one of like a dozen in this church. The beautiful sounds of baby crying in church might be a possibility, and it might be my own interrupting me today, so that's good. been up, you know, many times last night as well, too, so get ready for the ride. today, we're going to be looking at or finishing up our series on discipleship coming out of the book of Matthew. So we've just been a quick series on discipleship in the book of Matthew. Over the next coming weeks, we'll be in the book of Acts as a kind of shift to more of the practical side, observing how the early church spread the gospel and the good news of Jesus across the land. But today we're going to finish up. And I get the joy of preaching on one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. The title of the sermon today is Jesus Commissions Disciples. Very simple, Jesus commissions disciples. Our text today is Matthew 28, 16 through 20. So it's the very last few verses there in Matthew. If you're new to Christianity or you haven't read the Bible much, Matthew is fairly easy to find. The Bible is broken into two large chunks. The last third of the Bible is the New Testament, so this is the first book in that last part, or last section of the Bible, Matthew. And it's the very last chapter, 28, and go to the very end of that chapter, and we're going to read from there. So I'm going to do the scripture reading here. So Jesus commissions disciples, and we're going to start Matthew 28, this is verse 16 and then through 20. All right. Here's verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word endures forever. Lord, may it speak to us today. Lord, may it speak to me today. Change my life as we contemplate and wrestle through your words. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus commissions disciples. Well, that requires something. So let's define what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who follows and is transformed by Jesus. A disciple is someone who follows and is transformed by Jesus. So we can see that even over the last few weeks. So Pastor Brian opened up several weeks ago with Matthew 4. And in Matthew 4, it says, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you disciples." There's a transformation. There's a making of a disciple out of that. So follow me, and I will make you I will make you fishers of men, right? There's a making. There's a transformation. 2 weeks ago, Eddie preached on Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is a series of sermons or one long sermon where Jesus teaches what it was like to walk the Christian life, to live the Christian ethic, to look different to a world around you. And in that, we talked about obedience. There's obedience within the Christian walk. And then last week, Brian again came back and he talked about suffering. So the Christian walk involves suffering. We will suffer as Christians as we walk the Christian walk. And that was in Matthew 16. So this week, we're going to discover what happens after the transformation. So again, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then today, we're going to look at what happens as we're transformed into disciples. There is a to do. There is something that we're called to do out of being a disciple. So context here is key, always context. We want to look on what's going on in that chapter. So in Matthew 28, we see at the very beginning that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. So Jesus has died on a cross, he's buried, he's been buried for 3 days, and he's raised to life. And two women, which I find fascinating, that's a whole other story you could go down, but two women go and to his tomb. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, goes to the tomb, and they find the tomb is empty, and an angel's there, and the women are told to go tell the disciples. And in fact, go tell the disciples that they need to go to Galilee, where kind of the ministry all started. So they do this, but along the way, Jesus, who's the one that tells them to go to Galilee, they were confronted by the resurrected Jesus. And they not only are confronted by him, he's resurrected in bodily form. And it says that Mary goes to her knees and grabs his feet, grabs hold of his feet. I just love that imagery there. She's grabbing hold of his physical feet. He's resurrected from the dead, and she worships him. She worships the living God, Jesus, right there. All right, so that's kind of some context. Verse 16, so we'll start with the text here. So verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples, so again, we got some context. Jesus the disciples are going to go to Galilee to go confront Jesus, to go see Jesus. And so we see in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So they were directed to a mountain. So we see mountains throughout the New Testament. Just kind of a key thing here. You could go down a lot of studies on this, but mountains are very interesting to look at. And God oftentimes directs his people to do certain things involving mountains. Any other mountains? This is a question to you guys. Any other mountains that you remember in the New Testament, particularly Matthew? What? Mount of Olives. So there's a sermon on the Mount of Olives. There's a sermon on the Mount. There is the Transfiguration that's on the mountains. So we see mountains throughout the New Testament. So good stuff. So here's the first thing that happens. So they've gone to Galilee. They've gone to this mountain. And then verse 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So when confronted with Jesus, we either worship or we doubt. When confronted with Jesus, we either worship or we doubt. And so these guys had been with Jesus for some period of time. They had seen miracles, kind of like in my life and in your life. I can think back of all the great things that Jesus has done in my life, in particular. These guys have even topped that. They've seen Jesus walk alongside of him. They've seen him do miracles. And they still have some doubt there. So I think one of the more helpful things, I don't know about you guys, perhaps one of the more helpful conversations I've ever had was I had a seminary professor who teaches apologetics. He pastors a very large church. He's an elder at a very large church, but he also teaches what is known as apologetics, making a defense for the Christian faith. And he said, Nathan, you know, there's days that I doubt. I doubt my faith. And that's helped me along the way, because if I'm honest with myself, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm honest with myself, there can be some days that I doubt. That I doubt God's faithfulness, that I doubt that he's good. And my sinful nature can do this, right? And I can go down the list of why the worldview that I follow is the most coherent and logical and these kind of things, and why other worldviews are not. But church, when we're confronted with doubting, or we're confronted with worship, the beauty of Romans 8:16 always comes back to me as the confirmation. His Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, confirms in my spirit that I am a child of God. And so when we stay in doubt is when it becomes sinful. Follow Jesus and worship him. All right, so now on to kind of the main point. So we have this idea that the disciples have approached Jesus, they've seen Jesus, And some of them, most of them have worshiped, some have doubted. And out of this, we get to the first foundational truth. So in verse 18, this is when Jesus speaks. So this is when we listen. Jesus speaks and he says, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. And so where does this authority come from? You guys ever thought about this? Where does Jesus' authority come from? Well, he is God. So he's part of the Trinity, so he is God. And we see throughout Scripture, the Old in the New Testament particularly, that God the Father directs and gives direction to his Son. So the authority is coming through the Father to the Son. And Jesus has authority over us individually. I just think to things like Romans 3, where we are a propitiation for his sins. He's come to make our life right with God the Father. He's come as a sacrifice for our sins to God the Father. I think maybe perhaps the most, for me, the most vivid example of this is Jesus says to his disciples at one point, he says, "All that has been revealed to me by my Father, all that has been revealed to me," so you see the authority coming down. "So all that has been revealed to me by the Father, I reveal to you, and I call you friend." That's John 15. "All that has been revealed to me from the Father, I reveal to you, and I call you friend." So, it's relational. Jesus has authority over us relationally, individually. Jesus has authority over the universe. We see throughout Scripture that Christ, all creation was made through Christ, for Christ, by Christ, through Jesus. He does not share his authority with anybody. He has control over all kingdoms. I love the image in Proverbs. There's this image of Jesus controlling the hearts of kingdoms and kings like water running through his hands. He navigates it. So, Jesus has all authority. This is a foundational truth, and this is what, as we get into the obedience side of things, as we get to what we're supposed to do as disciples, this is the truth that we hang on to. This is what guides us. This is what keeps us in the bounds. So, if you'll humor me, I'll give an example, an illustration that might help us here. So, my favorite truck, or my favorite vehicle, is a Toyota Hilux. Anybody ever seen a Toyota Hilux before? Yeah, they're great. If you've lived in Japan, you have seen a Toyota Hilux at some point. I love the Toyota Hilux because it's absolutely indestructible. they have diesel engines in them. They make an SUV version of these things too, sort of. But they can drive for over 1 million miles and need very little attention to their engines. In fact, my favorite car show, Top Gear, the British version of Top Gear, if you've ever seen it before, spent several episodes trying to kill a Toyota Hilux. They drove it into the ocean, brought it back to the studio. They replaced, I think, some fluids in it, cranked right up. They, I think, most famously stuck it on top of a large building that was going to be imploded. I don't know, 10 or 15 stories. It fell from the top of 10 or 15 stories to the ground. They dug it out of the rubble. I think they reattached the battery cable to it, and it started right up. So Toyota Hiluxes are indestructible. They're my favorite because I'm cheap and I like things that last. And so there's the Toyota Hilux. The point being, much like Jesus' authority, the Toyota Hilux, in a very limited way that we're about to explain, is similar to Jesus' authority. Where it goes and where it decides to go, it's going to go. It makes its own trails. It creates its own trails. If you've ever seen like missionaries or in Africa or in other parts of the world that are hard, if you've ever seen a lot of you Marines, if you've ever been in developing countries that have militias, these kinds of things, they often use Toyota Hiluxes because they're reliable and they can also get places that other cars can't get to. It has authority to get there. It doesn't mean that the people riding in it do not struggle. It doesn't mean that there's air conditioning and it's comfortable. It doesn't mean that the suspension is built for comfort. It's not. But what it does mean is that it gets people to where it needs to go. Okay? It has authority. So keep that in mind. So in a sense, we're kind of like the people in a very limited sense. in our Christian walk riding in the Toyota Hilux. Everybody went with the Hilux illustration. We good? Okay, good. Hanging in there. All right. So here's application number one. Application number one. Jesus followers make disciples. Jesus followers make disciples. I got really creative with the application side of this. You will see. I didn't steal it from the first verbatim at all. So Jesus followers make disciples. So verse 19 tells us this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And by the way, just a good tip to when you read your Bible, if you see a therefore, you need to ask what the therefore is there for. And so in this case, you're going to look back because it's telling you something you're coming out of is foundational, is giving energy, is giving authority to what you're about to read coming up. And so the therefore here is saying, because Jesus has all authority, go make disciples. So question, this is a question for you guys. Is this a recommendation or a command? It's a command, right? So, we make disciples. Remember, follow me and I will make you, transform you into fishers of men. So, we make disciples. We don't just influence people. We are intentional. We don't just hang around people and think that our goodness is going to rub off on them. There are plenty of people that live highly ethical lives today that do these things, that live a life on appearances that seem very righteous. However, we're called to be transformed by Christ, to be molded into his image over time, to be made into fishers of men. So part of making disciples is sharing the gospel and interacting with a lost world. We live in a world where people do not know Jesus and do not know the goodness of who he is and his salvation. So we live among folks. We don't run from folks. We live in the world. There's three ways kind of to think about this. I think they can break this down. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations that we can kind of think about this. So three ways. I think we see it in the Bible of people making disciples cross-culturally. So by cross-culturally, I mean going to people that aren't your culture to share the gospel. The whole book of Acts, by the way, is that. You'll be seeing this as we get into the book of Acts. Paul, who's Jewish, goes to places that are vastly different than where Paul grew up. He's heading towards Europe. He's heading towards Greece. And he is sharing the good news, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in these areas. We see, I think a good example of this too is if it doesn't mean something, that if this gospel doesn't mean something, if eternity's not at stake, then what are we doing it for, right? And at the end of the day, we need to be thinking through that there is something at stake here, an eternal cause that's at stake if folks do not make a response to the gospel. Or as Romans 10 says, if they do not hear, how will they know? I was thinking through this week, just to kind of give an image. I think in the Western world, we have this idea in the West, in the Christian church in the West, that like the gospel's old news, sending missionaries is old news, and it doesn't really happen anymore. Or maybe it's for some professionals to do these things. I actually got a chance to work a job for 3 years. I worked at a church. I was an associate or assistant to a missions pastor. And I got to be around a lot of missionaries from around the world. And you know what I found out? Like, I thought missionaries when I was like, before I had that job, were some kind of like professionals, set them on a stage somewhere. You know, like these guys have degrees, they have opportunities, they have a gifting that's unlike mine. You know what missionaries are? You know what they look like? Us. They have problems with their kids. They have problems in their marriages. They struggle with doubt. But you know what they are? They're faithful. They show up every day. Not all of them. Some of them struggle with sins and things too, but they show up and they care deeply for the people that they're reaching to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Just an example of kind of what's going on in the world today. This is just a random girl. So I work at the seminary I attend. I'm a grader. And so I was interacting with this girl who's in one of the classes I'm grading for. And she She's a missionary in North Africa. Anybody know the predominant religion of North Africa? Muslim, right? So she's working in a predominantly Muslim country that believes in a God that's dead. And she loves the people that she's interacting with. If you've never been to an Arabic country, by the way, it's a very warm, inviting culture. It's a beautiful thing. They just serve a dead God. And so she's working there among them. But the interesting thing is she doesn't directly work with Arabs necessarily in North Africa. Her first calling is to the Chinese who have moved to North Africa and sent missionaries to North Africa. So we can see the global church doing what it does. There's millions of believers in China that have now been, but they're sending hundreds of missionaries around the world to do differing things, but they're also sending them to North Africa. And this girl is resourcing and helping the Chinese not only reach the other Chinese that live in North Africa that don't know the name of Jesus, but she's also helping reach the Arabic world that's there too as well. So isn't that interesting? So it's happening. It doesn't stop. It continues. So we can think about this cross-culturally of how we make disciples among all nations. That's the all nations, not just some nations. In some ways, it could be planting churches. We're part of a project of churches here at this church that plants churches near military installations, and so called the Praetorian Project. It's continuing on the heritage of planting churches that have been done since the first century in the Book of Acts. And so we just want to be faithful in planting churches. Again, we see this all throughout the Book of Acts. We see Paul sending Titus to places like Crete. We see Paul sending Timothy to Ephesus to plant churches, to pick out elders and to plant churches. So we go cross-culturally. We go plant churches. Perhaps the greatest lie that I've encountered when it comes to the Great Commission and making disciples since I've been around churches, been a believer for the last 15 or so years, is this idea of the divide between the secular and the sacred. The divide between the secular and the sacred. So when that reads, go therefore, that go doesn't mean just go over there. It's better translated as as you go, make disciples. Meaning, see if this sounds familiar. When we think about God's word, teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall bind them on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house or on your gates. As you go, are you talking about the things of God as you go, as you interact with the people that you are around? Go, therefore, and make disciples. And again, I think the idea in the Western church in particular that we fall to, that I do not see in Scripture. If you can pick it out in Scripture, let me know. Now, there is a clear calling for people that are elders of a church to lead a church and to do that well. But what I just read, Deuteronomy 6, sounds very much like a command to all people. Talk about the Lord when you're walking along the way. Talk about the Lord when you rise, when you go to sleep, when you're at work. As you go, talk about the Lord and be intentional with the conversations around you. Go, therefore, and make disciples. There is no divide between the secular and the sacred when it comes to the Christian walk. We want to be intentional no matter the people that do this professionally and get paid for it, or whether or not you're somebody sitting in a seat this week that's struggling to know what you're going to be doing tomorrow, how you're going to get through this busy week. We're all called to make disciples. All right, so three ways to kind of think about making disciples: go cross-culturally, go plant churches, and as you go, you're going to go local. And so be thinking about that. How are you making disciples cross-culturally? How are you making disciples at work? How are you making disciples among your family? And we'll come back to that. All right, I'm going to very quickly hit the next one. So the next application point is Jesus followers baptize and are baptized. So very quickly, again, this is a direct command from Jesus. Go therefore, make disciples among all nations, baptizing them. So we're called to be baptized. So two things and why we make such a big deal about it here at Pillar. First off, it's the biblical command that we see here. We've been baptized. And it's a beautiful picture of being of the death of Jesus. So we share in that death in a sense with our salvation. And this is a picture. Baptism doesn't in scripture it doesn't lead credits to salvation, but it's a picture, a symbol of being buried with Christ and being raised in newness of life back to life again. It's a picture, a public identification with Christ. Okay. So baptism. And I would encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, it's a beautiful next step of obedience. Again, this is a command, and do it. I would love to talk to you about what it looks like to be baptized here at this church, if you'd like to talk to me after the service. Okay, the next application point to keep us going here. Application. Jesus' followers obey and teach obedience. Jesus' followers obey and teach obedience. Out of Jesus' authority, by the way. So we started this entire service with, remember, Jesus has the authority. He's the Toyota Hilux. And as we drive the Toyota Hilux, we stay in within his good bounds of the road and what the Hilux can do. But we're walking or driving in a life of obedience to him out of his authority. Okay? It's a fruit of his authority. It's a fruit of his salvation in our life that we rest in him, we abide in him as we continue on in our Toyota Hilux or life. All right. So, 20a, the first part of 20, it says, teaching them to observe some of what I've commanded you to do, some, all that I've commanded you to do. I spent years as a middle school teacher, if you can't tell, so I like feedback. Also, middle schoolers, I enjoyed middle school. Most people hate middle school. I enjoyed it because they thought my jokes were funny. So I'm not going to lay any good jokes on you today. All right, so teaching them all that I've commanded you to do. So Jesus, first off, is the Word, right? We get to read His Word in the Bible every day. This is great. We get to understand and know Jesus' character by reading the Gospels and all the Word, right? So this is what He's commanded us to do. And we know He has authority. He's telling us He has authority. It's been given to Him by the Father. Not only that, the Word of God has been breathed out by the Spirit. So we see the Trinity there as well, too. So it's been breathed out. It brings nourishment. I really like how the Psalms, particularly Psalm 19, if you haven't read Psalm 19, discusses the Bible. It says, it calls the Word of God, Jesus. It says it's like honey to my lips. It's like the honeycomb. It's sweet. I crave it. You know, something I think just a few years ago, I would have been almost like, it almost sounds like not being humble if you say these things out loud. But several years ago, I would have said, like, you know, I don't even think, like, the more I read the Bible, the more I crave God's Word. Like, it almost sounds like, oh, man, that guy's pious. You know what's funny is, over the last few years, I've been reading my Bible a lot more, and I love the Bible even more. I love God's Word even more. I love that I can learn how to walk a Christian life. And the funny thing is, and I'm not saying I don't have dry days. I have dry days. I have days that are far from the Lord. I have sinful days that by my own sin, I'm away from the presence of God in a certain sense. But the days that I am in the Word, that I'm pursuing Jesus, there's a want, like honey on my lips for the Word, and a growth that comes from that. So we follow Him. We trust in Him. I would encourage you to continue to pursue the Word of God in your life day and day out through His Spirit. Pray. Also, our prayer lives in Western Christianity are often so limited. And pray and be intimate with Jesus as you pray and read the Word. Trust in Him. Abide in Him. Find joy in His Word, even in His commandments. And think about this too. Like, these are all commandments, right? Not just the commandments of some commandments, so the easy ones. For me, like, I'm just going to mention Matthew 5 through 7. Since Eddie talked to Matthew 5 through 7 a couple weeks ago. And in that, you get a whole series of, like, Jesus commanding us to do certain things. So am I willing to step out in faith, knowing that my life may look a lot different, and there may be suffering through following Jesus' demands, but am I willing to trust in that, and have as hard of a time like being the peacemaker. I don't have as hard of a time loving my enemies. Jesus commands us to do these things, being merciful in Matthew 5. Those are the easy commands. So what are your easy commands? You probably have easy commands that are easy for you to follow. Are you faithful in those? You probably are. Here's the hard question. Following all that I've commanded you, right? The hard commands. Are you willing to trust in Jesus through those hard commands? For me, am I willing to not be anxious? As Matthew 6:25 says, do not be anxious about your life. Am I willing to not be anxious? That's a command. I thought about that. Do not be anxious. I struggle with that, man. I know tomorrow, by God's grace, I don't have to be anxious, but I'm going to struggle with it. I'm going to struggle with it. Am I willing to root out lust in my life? Even the menial stuff that I can excuse away, am I willing to root that out in my life? Because it's not His will. In the words of that Forest Frank song that drives me nuts, His way is better, right? His way is better. And it's just true. All right. So, foundational promise. So far we've looked at three applications coming out of the car. So we're riding in the car. We have the highlights. We have authority riding on the road. And out of that authority, we can do three things. He commands us to do three things. He commands us to go make disciples of all nations. He commands us to baptize and be baptized. And lastly, He commands us to follow His commands. All of His commands, right? Because He wants what's best for us. His ways are better for us than our ways. So, foundational promise is the last one. So here's the foundational promise, what we're looking towards. Jesus, here's the foundational promise, Jesus is eternally with us. Jesus is eternally with us. So 20b reads, this is the last words here, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Does being a disciple and making disciples of others, does it seem unrealistic at times? An unrealistic task? Do you feel inadequate? I'll be honest with you, so do I. A lot of days. I get to meet the guy that I'm sitting across from, to like share the good news with, and you know, it's on me and that person to get out of a sin pattern that they might be in. But here's the glorious news. Or it's on me to disciple my family in the right way, it's on me to weed in the correct way, and I'm afraid it may all fall apart. Maybe that's you at work, or whatever you lead. For me, it's like the things that I do at church, or it's what I do in school, or my family. Here's the thing. It may all fall apart. Because it's not on us. We're just called to live a life of faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. It's not on us. It's on Jesus' authority. And we're called to be faithful and obedient. Even in the good times, even in the bad times. And when we're disobedient, we turn back to the Lord. And we say, Lord, I want your way. So, we stand here today in Jesus' authority, looking forward to the future promises of grace, of who Jesus is, and what Jesus will, not might, but will accomplish. Let me repeat that. We stand here today in Jesus' authority, looking forward to the promise of future grace of what Jesus is, of who Jesus is and what He will accomplish. We'll put our faith in something in ourselves, even in the church, here in the walls. We put our faith in Jesus. He who looked to be with us. So let's go back to the highlights illustration. Think of the most beautiful place that you've ever been in your life. In this peaceful place, it's a place that just imagine, you imagine, just look out and see God out there.
And that's where we've been heading. So just imagine where the house is heading that way with the authority of Jesus, and we're getting there. So for me, I brought a picture because I made a picture of it. My wife, I don't know if she likes it as kids at this point, but every Christmas I do like 8 or 10 or so of things around our house. But it's memories of where we live, things that we've done as a family, things that we've seen that remind me not only of my family, but of God's goodness. And so this is one of them. So this is probably my favorite place that we've been over the last few years. This is, it's funny, our prayer focus today is Okinawa. So this is, if you're familiar with Okinawa, this is Akuma Beach, which is in the northern part of the island. Here is this way, back towards me, towards Cape Hedo. Nago, back south of here, not too far. And so it's a beautiful place, and just brings peace and serenity. And I look at this, I think of the Lord, and I think of looking out over that ocean and seeing how big God is, how big His creation is. Also, I think, as I look to that, I also think back to the good things that happened in that island. In lots of places. I used to pray over the island. I'd run to the top of the hill and pray for the island of Okinawa, and the beautiful people there, and the service members who live there. But I think to the people that are going to our nation, not only, we're going to our nation, but also sitting on missionaries here, also. And there are faithful Japanese Christians who love people. I can think things in Pastor Todd, Pastor Tano, Pastor So. I can think things in man, I got business. Baptism of a young lady in Gadgets that I've been snuffed out on down the beach just here. And she came up and was just weeping and joy. Because she got to meet Jesus several years before that. And she was pulled away from just a dead religion and sense of worship. And it was because of the faithfulness of this pastor there, Pastor So in particular, poured in her. And she knows Jesus today. So I thought, thanks, when the good things happen, I want to open up and I'll look out and notice this. But I want to give something that will be even more surpass that. Even beautiful than that. That's not even more beautiful than looking at this landscape. Even more beautiful than that. To what one will be more and land than being here. If you got your Bible out, let's go to Revelation 7. So Revelation, if you're new or don't know the Bible, you're aware of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. It's an image, it's a picture of what life might be. Jesus has died and resurrected from the dead, and come back that day. He promised to come back that day. Gather people that are believing in Him. We'll take Him to live among Him. And this is Revelation 7, I'm going to start in verse 9. So I want you to see if you catch it here. So remember, Jesus is eternal and with us. He tells us, He says, I will be with you to the end of the age, right? So this is for the way people did it, but they say, hey, Jesus Christ. Revelation 7, 9. So after this, I'm going to read verse 12. So after this, I looked. So this is John looking out. This is the guy who wrote, the Apostle John wrote Revelation, looking out over heaven with a new creation that beholding Jesus. That's how Jesus come back and made all things new out of that broken world. This is John looking out, and that's going to be the reality for you and for me. And he says that after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, no one number. From every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing with the throng, and before the Lamb, holding white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing. Glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's picture. That's promises. That's what we're driving. That's what the Christian life promises that we go forward out of Jesus' authority. This is what we strive for. Man. This makes me have that picture of a Kumumi beach. Look like we need to go. Parking lot, a Walmart parking lot, Jack, and no one gets yelled at. It's that good. It doesn't mean by the way that you don't suffer in this life. We talked about that last week. It doesn't mean you're going to be easy or odd and make this life business always fun. It doesn't promise us that. But it does promise us something infinitely better. We get to spend eternity with Jesus. And through our faithfulness, we also get to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ with others around us. That one day they may be able to live with us. All nations, all tribes, with us around
Jesus. So what do we do with this? So there's several categories here, a couple of categories. Maybe you're an unbeliever. Or maybe you're a skeptic. I'm so glad you're here. I don't think some churches like skeptics in their church, which is sad. Man, we love skeptics around here. Please continue to come back. We want to engage with you. I would love to have coffee with you, or you can catch me after service. Because I've been there before, too. I wasn't a believer until I was older. So some of you may be confronted with the first time with a righteous King Jesus who died for our sins, our iniquities, and was raised from the dead, and he paid the penalty for our sins. Remember, the wages of sin is death. There must be a death for the sin that we all carry in us. Jesus, that death is either paid through us as a spiritual separation from Jesus for eternity, or it's paid through Jesus' death on a cross and resurrection, and therefore we get to spend eternity with him. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're stuck at a crossroads doubting. Only trusting in Jesus and allowing the Spirit, Spirit of God, to change your heart can turn you from an enemy of God to a child of the Father, a disciple. Two, so believers. Disciples, remember, are commissioned by Jesus. We live through his authority. He gives us the authority and we go. So disciples are commissioned by Jesus. That means that for some of you guys in here, I don't believe that's everybody, or else we wouldn't have anybody here, but that means taking the all nations seriously. So that can look differently for different people. How are you engaging the nations, the people that don't know Jesus, in cultures that have never experienced or never heard the gospel? How are you engaging those? So for some of you, that may look like pursuing more formal education, and this also goes for church planting too. That may be that you're considering church planting either in North America or abroad. It means through different organizations. Again, we can help you with doing some of these things if you've thought these things through. Or you're part of an organization. Just being more intentional, by the way, with how you live out your Christian life. Perhaps some of you in here are in an organization that sends you for free across the world, and you can engage in cultures across the world that don't know the name of Jesus. I don't know. Have you guys thought about any of these organizations that some of you might be involved in? Okay. Do with it what you want with that. The point is be intentional. Whether or not that's praying for foreign missionaries, whether or not that's giving. Megan and I have a couple of missionaries that we give to monthly, in particular ones in Okinawa, but we give to them and faithfully pray for them, and they pray for us as well. So do with that. And we'll be getting to that more with Acts as we go along. Secondly, so you may be wrestling with the nations. You may be wrestling with being missionaries cross-culturally. You also may be wrestling with what it means to be a disciple maker. We're all called to be disciple makers as you go, right? As you go. So question, I'm going to do one more question. We'll see how this flies because you guys haven't been super interactive today, but well, help me out. Middle school teacher, come on. What? Just picture in your mind right now, when you picture like a physical space of where discipleship happens in your mind, what does that look like to you right now? I'll give you mine in a second, but what is it? Anybody got something? Up, Haley? Coffee shop, I heard it. I don't know. There may be some other examples. Anybody else got any examples?
Living room.
Anything else? Work. Don't get the class prize, man. We'll come back to Chris's in just a second. But my idea is sitting in a coffee shop at a Starbucks, Bible opened, nice warm cup of coffee, two guys or two girls sitting there reading God's word together, praying for one another. Is that discipleship? You bet. Please continue to do that. That is beautiful, beautiful discipleship. That is speaking into another's lives. That's confessing sin to one another. That's saying, I want to grow into the image of God. Maybe that's the picture of Titus 2, where older believers are discipling the younger believers to look more like Jesus, calling them to a life of obedience. Continue to do that. I think where we get it wrong, though, is we have this idea that discipleship is only that. Is discipleship only that or in a living room? Those are great places, and please, those are probably the most common places you would do this, but also, in a way, but also, like Chris said, discipleship is, remember, as you go. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations. As you go, make disciples, meaning that when you're at work, Chris, A plus, when you're at work and you come across that Marine that's struggling and you get a sense from the Spirit, like, this person's really struggling this week. Maybe there's been somebody close to them has been sick or died, or they're just struggling with depression, whatever that looks like. Man, that's an intentional opportunity for you to speak into that person's life. That's discipleship. Maybe it's your, maybe it's those intentional moments of just, you know, driving down the road with your kids. And it's an opportunity to speak Jesus. Have a quick conversation with your kids about who Jesus is and his character and his commands. That's discipleship. One way that we, again, there's no perfect way to come up with what discipleship is or where it happens. But one way that we encourage discipleship here in the most prevalent way is through community groups. And again, it happens weekly in different communities around Jacksonville area and Camp Lejeune. So I would encourage you, highly, if you're new here and you haven't had a chance to plug into a community group, this is how we get to know one another. So I'll give you an example. Like, Megan and I run a community group, and we just spend the first 30 or 40 minutes in our community group. That's like almost half the community group. It's like an hour and a half, 2 hours. But we make sure we have intentional time set apart for that first 30 to 45 minutes, to where all we do is just fellowship. And I've encouraged our folks. The main reason to do that is to ask people how their week's been. Nothing more. Ask people how they're doing, and that gives opportunities for people to speak the truth of who Jesus is into their lives so they can grow and be intentional with one another. So, community groups. If you're not in a community group, we have 7 of them that meet around here. I'd be glad to get you plugged into one. Hey, how about this? Raise your hand if you help lead a community group in here. Got the Simses up here, the Harrises back here, the Porters. Okay, so we got them all around. So grab one of these guys if you don't talk to me, and I'd be glad to get you plugged in. Whatever's most convenient for you guys as well. They meet throughout the week at different times and different places. All right, so as we close, here's the call. As you go. So as you meet in community groups this week, disciple, make disciples. As you meet up for coffee this week, make disciples. As you deal with a hard issue with your child this week, make disciples. As you pillow talk with your wife or husband before falling asleep, make disciples. As you have conversations with the mom at the school bus stop, make disciples. As you conversate or have a conversation with that struggling young Marine, as you have any conversation, go, therefore, and make disciples. Be intentional and disciple. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, Lord, your encouragement. Lord, change my heart to love the people around me more. Change my heart to be conformed into your image more and more. And Lord, through that I may be more effectual in loving the people around me and having intentional conversations around me. Lord, may we be a church that does this not through our own ability, through our own power, but Lord, through your authority. And may we be a church that continues to grow in what it means to be discipleship. Maybe we a church known for being the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved because we love people well and we disciple well. And Lord, may we always look to the future promise of one day being with you in heaven as the guiding force for what we will one day be a part of. Thank you for your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.